All right, and is that on? And so, yes, we are. We will have class next week. I know it's the Sunday before Christmas, but we will have our class. And then we also want you to remember the Christmas Eve service on the 24th, 4 o'clock. So doors will probably open about 3:30, but we want to be in the auditorium at 4 o'clock as they begin the presentation. So, all right, so remember that. Bring some people with you. Invite somebody that's not come before. It's just 45 minutes probably at the most service, so people can be out by 5. So anyway, let's just keep that in your hearts and minds and share that with others. All right, our course is Praying Like Paul, and you should have your papers there. This is lesson number 16, and we're in Paul's prayer in Colossians. We spent a couple weeks looking at the introduction to this prayer in chapter 1, why he's praying, who's praying, the purpose of his prayer. But today I want to get like an overview. We're going to be looking at an overview of this prayer. And then in the next week I've got a separate message. But then starting the week after, then we'll continue with this subject on Paul's prayer in Colossians. So let's look at your paper there, Colossians chapter 1. And I printed the entire prayer there so that we can read that together, because I'm going to break that down into a type of an outline for you today. All right, so Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. Paul says, and so, based on what he's just said, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And so in this prayer, Paul he's actually showing his pastoral heart. I think this is one of the most pastoral prayers that Paul offers. I love the desire that is in Paul's heart here. And it's echoed, as I'm going to share, throughout this letter to the Colossians. Paul really cared about people. It wasn't just, I know you, and I'm praying, and I hope your church grows, and I hope you do well, and all those things. No, Paul cared about these people. He knew them, and in some of them, because they had been in his presence and then went to Colossae, but he knew them mostly in the Spirit. He knew them because they were brothers and sisters in Christ. He'd never been there to the church at this point. He's going to be there after he gets out of prison in Rome. But at this point, he's never been there, never seen the people face to face. Yet, they're deep in his heart. And this is something that we need to learn from. Just because we don't know people doesn't mean that we aren't burdened with their needs. And because God can lay upon our heart things to pray for them, or we can stir ourselves up to pray for them as we think about these individuals. People you've never known. Churches and situations that you're not aware of. One man that we listened to a number of years ago, and I can't remember exactly who said this, but his statement was, God will never give you a burden that he's not prepared to answer. So if God gives you a burden to pray for something, it's because he wants to do it. And so he is just giving you that desire to pray that. You say, well, if God wants to do it, why doesn't he do it? Why is he asking us? Because it humbles us before him and it brings him glory. Amen. For us to pray and him to answer brings glory. Yes, he can get his own glory by doing it. But he loves to hear the glory that comes from us. And he loves to hear the praises that we give. God could exist in heaven without us singing or worshiping or praising him forever. Because he has. He doesn't need our prayer. He doesn't need our praise. But when we give it, he's glorified in all the earth. And so this is the passion that is in Paul's prayers. Now, he doesn't use the word passion like I'm going to talk about the word affection here. He doesn't use that word in this passage, but that's what it is. So that's why I titled this session, A Prayer of Deep Affection. Paul cared. And as we look at that in this letter to the Colossians, we could also apply it to each one of his letters and to churches that he didn't, that we don't have the letters that he wrote to. I'm convinced that Paul wrote maybe hundreds of letters over the time of his ministry and the different churches that he established and the different relationships that he had. One man's estimate is that Paul traveled over 10,000 miles during the time of his ministry. Is that amazing? Either walking or maybe riding, and then about half of that by boat. And Paul, he was busy. He wanted people to be blessed. He wanted people to receive, but not just so that he could get marks in heaven. Okay, went to that church, went to this church, did this, did that. Paul wasn't interested in that. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, you are my glory and my joy. You are my crown. I'm not looking for something of gold with stars and all that. You are in God's presence. So when I stand in heaven and I see all those people that God has ministered to through me, that's my crown of rejoicing. And that's what I offer to him. So this is Paul's desire. He loved people. He did. He didn't always say that, at least not in our hearing and the letters that we have, but you can tell it. And he was willing to give himself, sacrifice himself, be abused, neglected, tortured, laboring to get the gospel to people because he loved them in Christ. Not just because God said, go here, go there. And I know sometimes that's the way we find ourselves. We're doing what God said because God said to do it. Come on, you know, but is there a passion in our heart? Are we doing it from here? So, affection, Paul's affection. As I said, this word affection, though it's not used in this passage, Paul uses this word several times in his writings, twice in the book of Philippians. He also uses it in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. But Paul is the only one to use this word. None of the other writers use this word affection. And so it's a desired word for Paul, I guess. I don't know how. It's a special word in his heart. And the Greek word, it's splanknos, if you wanted to know what the word is. Splanknos, and you look at that and you say, you can't say all those consonants at the beginning of a word. S-P-L-N-G. No. We don't spell words like that, right? But splanknos. And it means, literally, the word means from the guts. Isn't that beautiful? From the guts. Paul translates, or the King James translates it, get ready for this, from the bowels. And Paul's talking about his intense interest. He said, in my bowels. Well, okay, he doesn't have stomach disorder. All right, but what he means is it's from here. A better meaning is a deep, intense, inward drive to show compassion. It's not just having it, it's a desire to show it. And it's followed by action from the guts. Not just in the guts, from the guts. And the idea of this is it's so strong in here that I got to do something. It's that thing that comes upon you when you see something just really horrific. And there's a feeling in your guts. It's like, oh man, I can't look at this. It's overwhelming. Or maybe it's an intense love for someone. And it just grabs you from the inside. And you've got to do something. And so that's the idea behind this word. And that is how Paul wrote many of his letters. They are driven by this splunknos, this desire. And so it's translated in other places as affections. Now we think of affections as, I got an affection for my dog or my TV, you know, or my car, you know, but that's not this kind of affection. All right? This is deep, tense. It's got to be responded to. I've got to do something. I can't just sit here and look at it. I remember one of the just things that sticks most in my mind is numbers of years ago, they were showing pictures of the famine in Ethiopia. And just seeing those children. And it just grabs you from the inside. What can I do? I've got to do something. I've had that come upon me when I've been in times of ministry, and I've got to do something. I can't just let this go. I can't just, you know, pray from the top of my head. I've got to pray from my heart. James says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous one. Well, the word fervent prayer is one Greek word, deesis. And it literally, it means a passionate desire that comes from your heart. I know a lot of times we don't pray with a lot of passion, and there was years in the church history where they talked against having emotions, that everything had to be without emotions. And if you had any kind of passion or emotion, you were pretty much, you know, corrected, shamed. And preachers, you know, weren't allowed to show emotion in the pulpit. That's why even today, some places you listen and the pastor just drones. He's like a monotone. He never raises his voice. He never changes his voice. And when he reads the scripture, there's no dynamics in his reading because you're not allowed to show the passion. And one of the first ones who did that and really irritated the people of his day was the great preacher Jonathan Edwards. And his writing, incredible. And there is nothing more passionate than some of the things he talked about. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. And if you have not read that sermon, you need to. Say, I don't want to read that because God's not angry. That's not his point. His point is, if you're on your way to hell, and you're not going to receive Jesus as your Savior, you are a sinner in the hands of an angry God. And is also a reflection on what we have received that we're not going to experience that. So it's a powerful, passionate sermon. And Edwards was not just rebuked for what he said in it, he was rebuked for the emotion with which he delivered it. And that began kind of a revival of emotion in preaching. But Paul he's praying from the guts. He's writing from the guts in this letter and others. He's very passionate. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. I've just selected a few passages here where Paul shows that in Colossians. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. This is the Phillips translation. I like it because of the way that it reads. Toward the bottom of your page there. Phillips translation, New Testament in modern English, which was 1950s modern English. But Colossians 1, 27, so naturally we proclaim Christ. He's just talked about Christ, our hope. And so, naturally, we proclaim Christ. We warn everyone we meet, and we teach everyone we can. Isn't that powerful? What do we teach? All that we know about Him. How much can I teach you? How much can I unload on you? Not just a surface. We teach all we know about Him. Paul is not satisfied until he's delivered as much as he can to these people. So that if possible, why are we doing that? So that if possible, we may bring every man up to his full maturity in Christ. I'm not satisfied as long as people are not mature. Amen. Now I know many of us in the room here are at least past our 40s. Some of us, way past our 40s. Dr. Oldness, 90. 91. Yeah, that's right. I remember your sweater. 91. So, but you're still studying the Word. You're still studying the Word. Many of you have been born again and studying the Word for over 20 years. Maybe over 30 years. Maybe even longer. So, why are you still coming? Why am I still teaching you? Aren't you mature? No. Sorry. None of us have reached our full maturity in Christ. And we won't till we stand before Him. So we continue to grow. We continue to desire. We continue to look. And Paul says, I'm not satisfied until I presented every man up to his full maturity in Christ. Now, Paul is aware that as he is teaching churches, as he's writing letters to these churches, there are new people being born again every day. People being added to the church. And so those people are just starting on their journey toward maturity. While he's also got people that have been in the church for 15, 20 years. And so Paul is aware that there are those who are growing in maturity and those who have not reached it yet. And so he is desiring. So he says, so we teach everyone so that if possible, which means it's not always possible. Because if they're not receiving, as Jerry said, if they're not wanting to grow, it's like, well, you know, I got Jesus. I'm going to heaven. That's all I need. Well, yeah, to get to heaven. But no, it's not all you need. You need His power. You need His grace. You need His strength. You need His peace. You need so much more that you can gain. There is so much more that God wants us. And He's going to tell us why when we get back to His prayer in Colossians 1. So that if possible, we may bring every man up to his full maturity in Christ. Full maturity. Again, the Greek word here is used several times in Paul's letter here. The word full is the Greek word pleroma, which isn't filling a glass as full as you can get it. It's putting the glass in a gallon of water, and it's full, and it's full. There's not just water in the glass, there's water around the glass. It is totally, we could say, possessed with water. And so Paul talks about that, and we'll see that in a couple other places. And so he says, up to their full maturity. That is what I am working at all the time. The Greek word working there is a Greek word, comes from kapos, which means strain, labor, toil. Paul said, I don't just work at this, it's not just my job. I'm laboring at this. How can I get this word to you? How can I get this knowledge into you? How can I help you grow to maturity? What is it that's blocking that, which is keeping you from finding that full maturity? And so as Paul, as a teacher, as a writer, He's asking God to help him have the words to get to you. And so he labors in his ministering. It's not just, it's my job. I show up on Sunday, play golf the rest of the week. Not that there's anything wrong with playing golf. But it's not just something he does. It's something he's thrown himself into. And Paul uses that phrase in writing to Timothy in chapter 4. Paul says, Timothy, be in it. It's a Greek phrase. To be in it, which means immerse yourself in this. Don't just do the ministry. Immerse yourself in it. And that's the way we ought to think of ourselves in relationship to ministering or encouraging or praying for one another. Immerse yourself in what you want to see developed in them. Yeah, it's great for us to desire for Christ to be fully developed in us, for us to come to our full maturity. And that's great that we are interested and intense upon increasing our knowledge and our understanding and the wisdom. That's all good. But I also need to have that for you. I need that to be something that's working from inside me to you. And if every believer in the body of Christ took that heart of caring about one another to the place where it was labor for you to make sure that you're ministering effectively, not just shaking a hand and moving on, but being interested intensely in what's going on in their life. I'm working at this all the time. And then the last phrase, with all the strength that God gives me. In other words, I'm not doing this on my own strength. I have to draw from God on this. I can't do this on my own. Not to just talk about myself, but I can't care for all of you on my own. I can't teach all of you from my own wisdom and knowledge. I've got to have God help me. I study, I read, I put numbers of things together. I think through my message days and days at a time. I reflect on it, and then I start putting things down on paper. And then I adjust what I've got on paper. And I, because my desire is, how can I get this to you? Amen. Well, we should have that same thing in our heart for one another. How can I get this to you? I know that you are suffering. I know that you're under pressure. I know that you're feeling strife in your life. And how can I get this through to you? I thank all of you by way of remembrance right now for the prayers that you've offered for my sister. And though we've not seen any change in the situation, we're believing it will. I've still not had a chance to speak with her personally because, well, I've talked with her, but not about the situation because her husband's present. And so that would not be well. And she knows he has no desire to talk to me or to talk to a counselor. But God can change that. And so I'm expecting those things to change. And I thank you for helping carry that burden with me. And I appreciate that. Numbers of you have asked me as you pass me in the lobby or talk with me, or you've even texted Jan, and some have texted me. It's like, how's your sister? Just keep praying. That's all I know. Just keep praying. And one of these days I'm going to give you a glorious report. That's where I stand. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. So Paul finishes what he said in verse 28, then he moves on. Now I'm back to the English Standard verse, ESV. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. The Greek word struggle there means wrestling, agonizing. It's the Greek word agonizo. We get the word agony. How much I agonize for you. So, well, bless God, in the name of Jesus, I don't agonize for anybody. Well, you should. You should. Because some people have real trouble. And they got real issues in their life. And Paul said, I am agonizing over you to get this message to you, and also to help you resist the lies that the enemy is throwing at you. the Colossian church, this region around Colossae, was the center of the beginnings of Gnosticism. And it began from this little region around Colossae. And this mixture of pagan philosophy and pagan religion with some mixtures of Judaism and some mixtures of Christianity. And they put all this together and it came up with what we call Gnosticism. And it's already starting to grow within this little congregation in Colossae. And Paul wants to help them resist this. I care about you. I'm not going to let you fall to these lies. And so that's what Paul says. I'm struggling for you, but not just against the enemy, but also for your growth. For you to come to perfection and strength in him. Not that you need my help to resist the enemy, but you can resist him on your own. And you can take authority over these things. And he gets to that here. How great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. I love that. Now, Paul didn't have to throw that in there. But God inspired him to. Just put in there, for all those who have not seen you face to face. In other words, I'm not just doing this for my best friends, for the people I know, but I'm doing it for the people across the lobby or across the auditorium. I have no idea who they are. I may have met them before, and I may never have met them. But I need to. And I need to pray for them and struggle for them. Well, I don't know what they're going through. Well, God does. So open your heart to him. Pray in the Spirit. God will give you words to pray. But I don't know what their need is. You don't have to. God does. So, all have not seen me face to face. What? Verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. I want their hearts to be encouraged. The Greek word encouraged means to add strength. Fortified is the way the Wycliffe translated this word. That their hearts are fortified. You know, we got, back when I was growing up, Wonder Bread. Fortified, come on. Fortified what? 12 different ways. Don't you remember that? Okay, I'm older than most of you then. Wonder Bread, fortified 12 different ways. Well, this is not bread. This is Paul's prayers. And I'm praying that you would be encouraged, fortified. Being knit together in love. Not knit together with God in love, which we'll talk about in Ephesians, but knit together one another in love. So that you care about these other people. That you care. To reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery. That's what I'm desiring for you. Because if you get pulled aside by these things, you'll never reach this goal that God has for you. And I may never reach the goal, as I talked about the carrot in front of the donkey. And, you know, Ben drew me a beautiful picture. I don't know if you knew that, but while I was teaching about the carrot and the donkey, he drew me this incredible picture of a donkey. It was perfect. And then the carrot out in front of me, and I said, you should have put a cinnamon roll, because that's actually a little bit better than a carrot, but I mean, I'd go for the carrot, but cinnamon roll or pumpkin pie, whatever, but that's hard to put that on a string. He said, but this is what I want. I want you to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ. When are you going to reach that? When's my neighbor going to come to the full understanding of these glorious riches of the mystery of Christ? When are they going to come to that? When they stand complete in heaven. Amen. It's not going to happen here. Because it's still a mystery. I don't even know what it is. But I'm reaching out for it. And Paul says, I'm praying for that. In whom are hidden this mystery that's in Christ. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Don't get me started on this verse. I'm going to move on. And he says, I'm praying that this, because in Christ all these things are, and then we move on. I say this in order that no one may delude you. The word delude used here means to steal what you already have. To tell you that what you think is not right. To tell you that what you believe about Jesus Christ and the one way to salvation isn't true. That what you believe about being filled with the Spirit is not true. Whether what you believe about God desiring you to walk in health is not true. I listened to one man, it was back when I was still teaching at Rhema, and the best title I could put on his message after I listened to it was God Will Not Heal You. I mean, if I had to put a title on what he just taught, it would be God Will Not Heal You. Well, too late. No, he wasn't at Rhema. I was teaching at Rhema. And I listened to this tape because I like to listen to my opponents. I don't know about you. I want to know what they think so that I can tell them why they're wrong. It's just me. But you know, the enemy tries to steal these things from us. And what's unfortunate is people can be deluded. Pulled away, told that what they believe is not true with plausible arguments. It sounds good. What they say sounds good. You know, the whole God heals those that he wants, but sometimes God gives you certain things, you know, sickness or disease or, you know, some kind of poverty, because God's trying to teach you something. It's like, well, then why doesn't he teach me? Because, you know, it's like somebody's child died and they say, well, you know, God's teaching you something. Well, there's got to be a better way than my child dying for God to teach me, because I just want to tell you, I'm learning nothing from that. And so this whole wrong thing, for though I am absent in body, I'm with you in spirit. I may as well be there. I may as well be there. And Paul said, my desire is that I could be there, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith. So Paul ends this little section here with the fact that I am fully confident that you're not going to be pulled away. They're presenting this stuff. They're trying, but they are not going to succeed. And that's what Paul's heart is. And I'm not going to go on with that passage because it would take the rest of the month. All right, verse 2. Chapter 2. Further on in chapter 2, he says, let no one pass judgment on you. Let no one disqualify you. Pass judgment concerning the way you're living your life, or that you're not doing the right things, and serve as an umpire, that says in some translations. Serve as an umpire. Telling you, strike 3. You're out. Telling you, you are not accepted. You didn't pass the test. Or disqualify you. Tell you that there's nothing that's going to change your situation. You are going to have to deal with this because you're not good enough. You're disqualified. I could go on with the whole letter, but I'm not. So let me move down to this last paragraph. Paul is fighting for them. But knowing he can't be there in person to act against their opponents, splanknos, right? It's coming deep from within, but I can't be there to fight against your opponents. I can't be there to force them off. I can't be there to speak in their face directly how wrong they are. I can't be there to do this. I can't be there to encourage and strengthen you. What I have, my greatest spiritual weapon, and my ability to fortify, add strength to you, is prayer. I can't be there to do it. I can't be there to help my sister. You can't be there sometimes to help your family. You can't be there to help those who are in need. People have faced tragedy. People are facing great hurt. I can't be there in body, but I can be there in spirit. My spiritual weapon to confront opponents and my spiritual ability to fortify people is through prayer. So Paul prays to give them the knowledge, the wisdom, the understanding they need to live within his will. And these are the things that are going to come up in this prayer. To live within his will, pleasing him in every way, and bearing fruit in all that they do. So that's what I'm praying for you. To live within his will. But to live within his will, you've got to... Somebody, know his will. Yeah, you got to know it. And to please him in every way, you got to know what pleases him. And bearing fruit, you have to draw from what God has given you to bear fruit to his name. So let me look just at an outline of this. We'll go through this really quick. I broke this section down. Now, by the way, this prayer, verse 9 through, I believe, verse 15 is all one sentence. And so Paul goes on, but all of this is just one sentence in Paul's writing. And so let's go back and we'll look at this and kind of break it down into a bit of an outline. And so from the day we heard of your faith and of your love, what he said in chapter 1, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that, here's what I'm asking, you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, filled with the knowledge of his will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding, you can't be filled with the knowledge of his will without having spiritual wisdom and understanding. All right, so those things are essential. Then, verse 10, so as to walk. So in order for you to know his will, I'm praying that you know his will with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why? For the purpose of, so that you can walk worthy of the Lord. So that we cannot fully walk worthy of the Lord if we don't know his will. The word walk worthy means with equal balance. What God has given me, I balance out with what I'm doing. And so what God has blessed me with, I'm using as God has given me the opportunity. Walking worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. And so as I do these things, that's what pleases him. Why did he give us these things? So that we could please him. So that we could live a life that pleases him. Now, you've already pleased him by receiving his son as Savior, and you'll go to heaven for that. But to fully please him, again, it's that Greek word, pleroma, to be fully possessed with pleasing him. Is that a beautiful picture or what? Possessed with a desire to please him. I'm not satisfied till I know he's pleased. Possessed. And doing what? As I am walking worthy, pleasing him, I am what? Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So as I draw from this wisdom that God gives me to be walking within his will, I'm walking worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in every way. Therefore, I will be bearing fruit in every good work. Now, I know I'm bearing fruit in some good works, but I can't tell you I'm bearing fruit in every good work. There's things I'm working on. You know about yours. I know about mine. And we'll just drop it there. And increasing in the knowledge of God. No, Jeff does not know everything. All right? And if you think I do, I'm sorry. If I presented that kind of an image, that is not true. I'm increasing in knowledge all the time. I continue to study his word. I continue to meditate in his word. I continue to let the Spirit give me insight and understanding. I am increasing in my knowledge of him. Verse 11, and being strengthened with all power. I'm not just walking in a manner worthy, I'm also being strengthened with all power. according to his glorious might. It's not my ability, it's his, according to his glorious might. I need to learn to draw from him. Because too often, I find myself drawing from me. Especially in panic mode. And when something surprising comes on you, what do you resort to? What you always used to do. What I've always done before. This is how I've always answered this thing. Well, maybe God wants you to answer it a little bit different.
Hallelujah.
So, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience, because if I'm doing it his way, then I will have all the endurance and patience that I need. And what's that going to do? It's going to allow me to give thanks to the Father. Continually giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in life. God has qualified you, but do you know that? And if you do, then why are we giving thanks for it? Why are we not giving thanks for all these things that God wants to do for us? And so this is the passion of Paul's prayer. And you could see that in all of these things, none of them come to an end until we stand full before Christ. We stand fully transformed in his presence, glorified. None of these things come to an end in this life. We increase. We grow. We mature. We build. And we continue to please him. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord God, for the power of your word.